If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We will be continuing to look at the fourth commandment. Thinking about the Sabbath together. What if I proposed to you this morning real, true, and lasting rest? What if I held out to you this morning the possibility of you actually, truly, and forever resting? How many of you feel tired? How many of you would like some rest, right? And not just physical rest, but I'm actually talking about the deeper rest, the rest of your soul, the rest of your heart, whereby anxiety is done away. Whereby all of the tensions that cause the pressures of life are done away. Where you actually rest. Who's in for that? Well, the Lord actually holds out to us that type of rest. He actually holds out to us an ability in a way whereby not only can we rest, but we can actually enter into His rest. That's what He calls us into. He calls us into His rest. He calls us actually into His very presence, where our souls will be delighted and fully satisfied by Him. And therein is rest. Listen, we live in a time of great unrest, don't we? We live in a time not just in terms of the news today, not just when you look at what goes on around our country in terms of the unrest, but we're living in a time of soul unrest. We're living in a time of great anxiety. We're living in a time of great striving for something. We have lost our way because we have lost the way. But the Lord holds out to us rest. And He holds it out to us in this command. Now, this morning, I'm probably not going to answer all of your questions in the way that you would like in reference to the Sabbath. But we're going to look at it together. We're going to do some more work toward understanding this. And I just want to say, as I said last week, and by the way, if you weren't here last week and haven't had an opportunity to listen to that message, I'd strongly encourage you to do so if you're able, because it lays a groundwork and a foundation for what we understand to be Sabbath rest for you and me. But as we think about this together, as we think about the rest that we have in Christ, I hope that what we can do is we can come to an understanding of how the Lord has given us rest already in Christ and how He has held out to us right now the opportunity to be able to engage in and celebrate and have that rest reminded to us and brought back to us so that we can actually rest in it now. So let's do this together. We're looking at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a call to covenant renewal. And this is not working. If you could advance that there just a little bit, and then we'll get that figured out. So we're looking at the Sabbath and gospel rest. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, and then also various passages connected to that. So if you would follow along while I read Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Let me exchange a clicker here. Thank you, Eric. I'll keep that. Okay, there we go. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So here's our main idea for this text this morning and the other texts that we'll look at together. Jesus Christ finished His work of redemption, obtaining for His people a sure but future rest that may now be tasted every day by faith, but is especially remembered on the Lord's Day. So Jesus Christ finished his work. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." He finished the work, and that was a work of redemption. And it obtained for his people, all of those who are in him, it obtained for his people a sure but future rest that may now, today, be tasted. And it may be tasted every day by faith, but is especially remembered on the Lord's Day. And we'll talk about what the Lord's Day is as we move forward. So before we move on, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to open up our hearts to hear his word. Father, I need you this morning. I need you as I preach, Lord, because this is your word and not mine. Help me to declare your word and not mine. Father, may your word go forward. And may you open up our ears to hear it. Lord, we're absolutely dependent upon you for that. Lord, we long for rest. Help us to find it in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we need to review. As I mentioned, you will want to listen to that message from last week. But by way of review, let's start with this. We must keep foremost in our minds that the Sabbath is about worship. The Sabbath is not primarily about not working. The Sabbath is not just about a day off. The Sabbath is worship. And we think about that, indeed, worship is actually the purpose, the design, and the great delight of uncorrupted humanity. When God created man, when he created male and female in the beginning, and he created them in that uncorrupted state, it was their design, it was their purpose, and it was their delight to worship the Lord. And this is where we fall short in our culture and in our world, because we have turned away from worship of the Lord as the essence of humanity. And when we move away from worship of the Lord as the essence of humanity, we move away from that which most delights us, that which most gives us rest. Because rest is delighting in the Lord. Rest is being satisfied in him. So let's talk about this, the Sabbath and gospel rest. So let's first, we're going to need to do a sabbatical review. Okay, so we're going to need to go back. We're going to do this quickly. We're going to look at Adam. We're going to look at Israel. And we're going to look at the church. And we're going to see how the Sabbath concepts connect with each of those and quickly review this together. So first, let's talk about Adam. And let's talk about Sabbath rest and Adam. Notice the creation connection in Exodus. So in Exodus, we have this law given to us. We have it in Exodus and we have it in Deuteronomy. But in Exodus, there's a creation connection. Let's look at it. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So in this command, we have the Sabbath day connected back to creation. And then, like we did last week, if we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see that connection. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested, or he Sabbathed, on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So there is a connection here between Sabbath and creation, right? Well, how does this apply? How did this apply to Adam, though? What relationship was this to Adam? Well, in Genesis 2:8, we're told that the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Okay, he placed this man in this garden. The garden was a place of worship, a place of delight and satisfaction in the Lord, a place of rest. The garden was a temple. The garden was where the presence of the Lord was. We read later that Adam, that he walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. He had fellowship with the Lord. This was the place of worship. It is well known throughout the history of the church and well thought of that Adam was actually a priest in this temple. He's described later in the scriptures as a priest. He's functioning in worship here. And this is a place of absolute satisfaction for him, absolute delight for him. Therefore, it is a place of rest for him. The Lord had given Adam rest. But this rest was lost. That's the rest that's lost. And we see it in the curse in chapter 3, verses 17 and 19 through 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. In toil you shall eat of it. In work. In toil. Not just work, but toil. Toilsome work. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Where's the rest? It's gone. It's gone in toil. It's gone in sweat. The ease of physical labor is not what was lost by Adam's disbelief. By the way, it was because of disbelief that he disobeyed. He didn't trust the word of the Lord. He disbelieved in it. In that disbelief, it wasn't the ease of physical labor that was lost. Toil and sweat are signs of the inability to Sabbath. Signs of the inability to delight in the Lord, to be satisfied and to rest in him. The toil and the labor and the sweat is illustrative. It gives us a picture of this toil and this labor of the soul, where we toil and we labor to get back to God, to find satisfaction and delight of our souls. And that labor, that toil, is like chasing the wind. It's never ending. There is no rest. In fact, notice as we read on in Genesis what Lamech says in chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." This one will give us rest from the toil of our hands. This was prophetic. This was looking to Noah, who was a picture and an illustration of Christ, who would come and save his people from judgment. You see, what was lost was Sabbath. It was Sabbath that was lost. It was the delight in the Lord. It was the rest that comes from being satisfied in him that was lost. So there we have Adam in the Sabbath. But let's talk about Israel. Notice the Egypt connection in our Deuteronomy passage. In Exodus, it's connected to creation. In Deuteronomy, it's connected to Egypt. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And he goes on and says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." You notice the change here. He changes from creation, and then he looks at Egypt. And this is a new creation. This is the creation of a people. This is the creation of a new people of God. Now, Israel's labor, their work, was promised beforehand. If we go back to Genesis chapter 15 and 13, we read, "And God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years.'" The Lord looked, he knew that the people would rebel. He knew that they would dishonor him. And he promised labor and toil. And we see that promise fulfilled then in Exodus chapter 1, 13 and 14. "And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them." When you are looking at Scripture and reading it and seeking to understand it, look for repetition. And you see repetition here. You see the point that's being driven here. What is it? The Egyptians compelled them to labor rigorously. Hard labor. All kinds of labor. All their labors. And then, to complete it, labor that was rigorously imposed. Rigorous labor, rigorously imposed. Labor, labor, work, work, toil, sweat. Israel had no rest in Egypt. But God delivered them for rest. That is, for worship. God delivered them for rest. That is, he delivered them for worship. We see that in Exodus 12:31. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said." You see, Moses was coming to Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go," speaking for the Lord. The Lord's saying through Moses, "Let my people go." Why? "So that they may go worship me." They were set free. They were delivered for worship. That is, they were delivered for rest. And we see it later in Exodus 33:14. And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Now, I want you to notice here. My presence connected to rest. His presence. Just as it was for Adam in the garden, it was the presence of God there that gave him rest. It was the presence of God there that delighted his soul. It was the presence there that satisfied his soul. So it was to be for the people of Israel. It was his presence there. It wasn't the land and all that it provided, although it was good, but it was his presence among them that gave them rest. But they lost this rest when they rebelled in disbelief and were removed from God's presence. What was the nature of their disbelief? And by the way, it was disbelief that we're told in Hebrews that prevented them from entering the land. That first generation of Jewish people, that first generation of Israelites, they didn't enter that land of rest. Why not? Because they didn't believe. They were standing on the precipice of this promised land at Kadesh Barnea, and the Lord said, "Go, I've given it to you. I've accomplished it for you." Well, what do they say? And what do they do? They look at the land and say, no, we are not strong enough. We are not big enough. We are not capable. They were relying on themselves. They were relying on their own work. And they looked at it and estimated and said, "I can't do that." And it was because of that that God judged them and said, "You will not enter my rest because you didn't believe." And after he said that, by the way, what do they do? They say, "Oh, we blew it. We'll go do it now. We'll go and we'll conquer the land." But they go in their own strength. And they're destroyed and defeated. Isn't that so much like us? Where we look at the work to be done for our redemption and our salvation, and apart from Christ, we say, "It can't be done. How could I ever ascend the hill to God?" And when the Lord says to us, "You must believe," then we say, "Okay, fine, well, I'll do it on my own then. I'll do it by my good works." And we find no rest. Just as Israel was kicked out, so we too were kicked out. So let's look at the church and the sabbatical concept and how it applies to the church today. Well, our condition was one of unrest. Our condition was one of unrest. We read in Romans 8, 6 through 8, "For the mindset of the flesh is death." And this is a comparison between those in Christ and those not. For those who before Christ, the mindset is on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset in the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Listen, there is no greater source of unrest than to be at war, right? To be at enmity. Think about your relationships. When your relationship is broken, when there's hostility and enmity between you and someone else, is there rest? Absolutely not. There's labor, there's toil, there's effort, there's worry, there's anxiety. There's no rest because there's no peace. We were hostile toward God. And certainly, if we couldn't please Him, we weren't pleased in Him. So we weren't delighting in Him and finding rest in our souls. And then beyond that, we read in Galatians 4:8, "However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods." In chapter 6 of Romans, Paul tells us that we are slaves to sin. We're slaves to idols. We're like the Israelites. We were enslaved in bondage to our sin, in bondage to the gods of this world. We were in a condition of enmity toward God and of captivity to sin and endless labor and toil, enslaved to works that would not work. Listen, if you don't know Christ, and if you're seeking to get to God, you're laboring in works that will not work. You are on a treadmill that will not bring you rest. Because there is no amount of doing good, there is no amount of law keeping that will ever get you up that hill. You will run and run and run and run, and you will never get there. You cannot keep the law. Those labors are labors of toil and sweat. They're out of captivity to sin, out of a hostile heart. There was no rest for our souls. But thanks be to God in Christ. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption. This is the redemption foreshadowed and illustrated by the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. Egypt was in slavery. Egypt was under the rigorous toil of labor. And you and I, that was us. That was a foreshadowing, a picture, an illustration of it. And Christ has come, and he's taken you if you belong to him, and he's transferred you from that kingdom of slavery, that kingdom of darkness, and he's moved you into this kingdom of his beloved Son where there is rest. Because Jesus is there. It's his kingdom. You've been brought back into his very presence again. He's made a new and living way for you. All right, there's a sabbatical review for you. What is the believer's rest, though? Because that's what we're talking about now. What is the believer's rest? Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. By the way, I want to pause here for just a moment and point out one word in that statement. Come. What will it require for you to find the rest in Jesus? Oh, but it's just to come. To come to him. Do you want rest for your souls? Jesus says, come. Come. And I will give you rest. What is this rest that he promises? Well, first of all, let's talk about this. Let's talk about three aspects of this rest real quickly. It is a state that is an ongoing condition. It is a condition, a state in which you have been brought into. Romans 5, 1 and 2. And we're going to look at this passage and all three of these concepts. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope the glory of God. We have peace with God. Where we were at enmity and hostility, Christ has removed the enmity and hostility and has brought peace. He's taken you from an enemy and he's made you a friend. Listen to me. If you were at war with God, what greater peace would there be than him to come and to redeem you? What greater rest could there be when you lay down your arms? When you put away your works? When you put away your righteousness and you come to this one? What greater rest for the soul could there be than for you to stop laboring and stop toiling to ascend that hill that you cannot ascend? And to come to this one who says, yes, you were at enmity with me. Yes, you were hostile to me. But I sent my Son and I achieved for you peace so that your soul might rest. Put down your arms and embrace the Savior. God is not just a pacifier. He is a peacemaker. He doesn't just pacify you and me. He actually makes peace. And I want you to think about this, because often in our relationships, we simply have the appearance of peace. We've pacified one another, but we don't actually have peace. True, genuine peace is a restoration of friendship. It's a restoration of togetherness. It's a restoration of mutual love and delight in one another. This is what God did. He didn't just pacify you. He made peace with you. And there's no greater rest for a soul than to be at peace with God. We're now in a state of grace, into this grace in which we stand. Listen, you're standing. If you're a believer in Christ, if you belong to Him, you have been taken by this one, and you have been put into this place of grace whereby you stand and whereby He makes you stand. He guards your soul by grace. And it's rest because it's grace. And grace and works are incompatible with one another for redemption. We work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but that's a work born of the Spirit of God in us, not toward redemption, not toward justification, but actually as an outflow of it. So it's a state, but it's also an experience. The Lord holds out to you right now. You can experience this rest. You can know and feel this rest now. He says, into this grace in which we stand, we have obtained that access by faith into this grace. So it is by faith that we see and that we experience this rest. Listen, friend, brother, sister, if you want to increase your rest, you must increase your faith. And if you want to increase your faith, where do you go? But to the author of it, Jesus Himself. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You go to Him and you say, Lord, help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith, because it's by eyes of faith that I experience this rest. It's by eyes of faith that I have access into this place of grace. But then we exalt. We exalt. And isn't exaltation rest? Isn't this Sabbath? We've made the case that Sabbath rest is delighting in the Lord. Sabbath rest is being satisfied in Him. Sabbath rest is looking at Him and go, wow, that's exaltation. So when we exalt in Him, we're worshiping, we're resting. And you can do that right now. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You could read that again to say delight in the Lord always. And again, I say delight. You could say rest in the Lord always. And again, I say rest. Worship the Lord always. And again, I say worship Him. We can Sabbath now in this way every day. Why would we want to think about a Sabbath day when we can Sabbath every day? You've been set free from a Sabbath day concept in the sense of law keeping, and you have been set free to Sabbath every day, to exalt in this one, to look at Him and go, wow, amazing. It is well with my soul because He cleansed me of my sin. And I can rest and exalt in Him. So it's an experience, but it's also a future hope. The rest, the Sabbath, it's a future hope. You don't have it entirely today. You're given pieces of it. You can taste it now by eyes of faith, but you don't have it yet. And we exalt in hope. In hope of the glory of God. What's this hope? It's the hope of His return. It's the hope of actually being with Him. And being severed, being cut off from my sin entirely. We're not the whole, or not the part, but the whole is done away. Where I am in His presence with no distraction, with no inability to be able to behold Him face to face clearly. No sin. I was out walking west of here the other day, and I stopped and looked at the landscape and the horizon. It was just picturesque that morning. And I was just thinking to myself, wow, this is Sabbath. This is delighting in the Lord's creation. Look at this. But then it occurred to me that one day I'm going to have eyes to see that without any distortion. I'm going to see what God has done with no distortion in my eyes. We don't understand how much the beauty around us is distorted. We're seeing glimpses of it by faith. Oh, but there's coming a day, a hope in the future when those eyes will be renewed, when your body will be reborn and glorified, and you will be in the presence of God with no distortion. No distraction. And you'll look at the landscape and go, wow, I've never seen it like that before. Where every delight, every good that you had ever imagined is given to you beyond your imagination. Because you will be in the very presence of the one who made you. You will be in the very presence of the one worthy of all delight and all worship. And you will be there without any hint of sin. Praise God. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Now think of this. David in Psalm 95 says there's remaining a rest. Well, if Joshua had given the people rest, in other words, if when they went into the promised land and the Bible says that they had rest on every side, if that was the rest that was intended, well then why would David speak of another day? There remains, therefore, a Sabbath for the people of God. There remains for you a Sabbath. Oh, blessed hope. You want endurance in this life? Look to that. You want to overcome suffering in this world and anxiety? Look to that. That's what the Scriptures calls you to do. Look at the joy set before you. Fix your eyes on Christ. See Him. You're going to be with Him one day. It's hard now. It's hard now. There's suffering now. There's difficulty now. Look ahead. Anticipate that day. When I was in basic training years ago, I was away from Tammy. She and I were in a serious relationship, and basic training is hard. Lots of suffering. But as the day drew nearer where we were done, we started getting excited. We started saying things like, oh, hey, it's only 10 days in a wake up. It's only 5 days in a wake up. It's tomorrow. I'm going home. And what am I going home to? To see the one I loved. How much greater, how much more to go home to see the one who is love. We think of death and we toil and we labor. When, listen, brothers and sisters, we ought to grieve and we ought to prepare and we ought to move toward it like none other. Not despising this life, not casting it aside, but looking ahead and saying, oh my goodness, it's coming. I'm going to see Him. I'm going to be with Him. It's coming. Rest is coming. There is a Sabbath yet to come in which we will fully and finally rest in the pure delight of the Lord. In the absolute, pure, unbridled, undistorted delight in the Lord. All right. So, the Lord's Day and its uses. Let's talk there, because that's what you're wondering. How does this apply to us, and how does this apply to Sunday? And I fear I may disappoint you a little bit this morning in not fully answering this question. But let's start with this. Let's ask a revealing question. Am I required to keep the Sabbath as a Christian? Now, this is a revealing question. Let me explain what I mean that in this way. Imagine with me for just a moment that I go to see my doctor. And my doctor says to me, Kelly, listen, for your health and for the goodness of your personal prosperity in life, you need to go and eat ice cream every day. Would I say to him, am I required to? Do I have to? Do you see what that question reveals? That actually reveals that you're not Sabbathing. It actually reveals that you're breaking the Sabbath. because you don't look at this as a delight. The question should not be, am I required to? That is from a heart that is turned away from God. Now listen, we're all there. We ask that question, don't we? Do I have to? But do you see what that reveals about my soul that is still yet in need of redemption, still yet in need of reformation? Where I need to say instead, you mean I get to? I get to? I get to delight in the Lord? You mean I get to rest in Him? Woo! Right? That's the wrong question. Okay, let's talk about the Lord's Day and some things that we know about this. We're just going to quickly go through some things that we know and hopefully lead us towards some, at least, help in this. What do we know? Jesus was resurrected, appeared, and gave His Holy Spirit on the first day of the week. That is our Sunday. Jesus was resurrected, He appeared to His apostles, and He gave His Holy Spirit on the first day of the week. John 21. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. That is recorded in all four Gospels. And it's recorded in all four Gospels with that word, the first day of the week, the first day of the week, the first day of the week. John 20:19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you. Rest be with you." And in Acts 2, 1 and 4, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, first day of the week. The day of Pentecost, our Sunday, first day of the week. The Lord poured out His Spirit on that day. Now, almost immediately, the church began to meet on the first day of the week. That is our Sunday. Almost immediately. And we see that again in Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together. They had gathered on Sunday. Acts 27, and on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread. And then again in 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says, "On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save that he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." Every Sunday, every first day of the week. And notice what he says just before that in verse 1, where he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so do you." So he was instructing this of all of the churches on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week, gather. The historic church has always gathered on the first day of the week, and precisely because this was the day of Jesus' resurrection. The church has always gathered on Sunday to celebrate the resurrected Christ. The first day of the week was designated the Lord's Day by the Apostle John and by virtue of all of the church since. So John says in Revelation 1:10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." It is known throughout the very earliest church, all the way through. This is Sunday. This is the first day of the week. And that first day of the week has been designated the Lord's Day ever since. The Lord's Day. The day He rose. The day He ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father. The day where He fulfilled and ended all of the work needed to be done. There is no command in the New Testament to celebrate a Sabbath as a day. All of the other commands of the law are reiterated as commands in the New Testament. And not just in the Gospels, but in the Epistles. Every one of them. But not the Sabbath. There is no explicit command to celebrate the Sabbath as a day anywhere in Scripture. In the New Testament, that is. Where the Sabbath or days are mentioned, there are cautions connected to freedoms. Let's look at that real quickly. Romans 14, 5 and 6. "One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord." What is he talking about here? More than likely, he's talking about those who are observing the Sabbath. Now, in their culture, when would the Sabbath have been? Saturday. You have a group of people who are wanting to worship on Saturday, and Paul is saying, hey, if you want to regard that day as special, do it. but do it for the Lord. And if you don't, that's fine. You notice what he doesn't say here? No. There's a new Sabbath day here. And then in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, he says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath is Christ. He is our rest. Don't let anybody judge you about how you engage in a Sabbath day. Now, here again, we need to be careful. He's not talking about the Lord's day here. He's talking about the celebration of Saturday as a Sabbath day. The Apostle Paul would in no way have said, hey, you can just treat the Lord's day however you want. Don't let anybody judge you or don't let anybody encourage you along those lines. It's not what he was saying. He's talking about those who are celebrating the Sabbath on Saturday in addition to the Lord's Day. But you notice what he doesn't do here? He doesn't say, oh, by the way, there's a new Sabbath. How then should we use the Lord's Day on Sunday? How then should we use this? Well, let's talk about real quickly two ways. As a remembrance. The Lord has given you Sunday as a remembrance. Just as he said in Deuteronomy, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Remember on Sunday, and remember what? That you were a slave. And the Lord God, by a mighty and powerful outstretched arm, rescued you and delivered you. And when he rose again on that day, he actually validated that it was done. He said, you too will be raised. Sunday reminds us that we were enemies and slaves, but that we are no more. This is part of where we come back and say, well, am I required to keep the Lord's Day? Wrong question. Why would you not desire to gather with your fellow believers and celebrate this and remember this? This is the day the Lord has given us to remember what he did. Isn't that I fill my heart with joy at the sheer thought of it as I look ahead to say, I'm going to do that. So we do it as a remembrance and as a pledge to us, as a gift to say, listen, there's a guarantee here for you. There's a pledge. I'm putting a down payment here for you. The Sabbath was given as a pledge of future hope, a token of rest to come. Our Sunday celebration is a pledge of our future hope, a token of the glorious gathering and the eternal rest to come. When we gather here, you look around, we celebrate something that has been guaranteed to us. We celebrate a sure rest, a future hope, right? We come together and we sing about it and we read about it and we preach about it and we pray about it and we look ahead and we celebrate this idea, and the Lord has given us this day as a token of that. He's given us this day as an opportunity to say, no, I've guaranteed that for you. Come, participate in this. Just like you would remember your wedding day by coming to your ring. Just like you would remember other days when you go, oh yeah, I'm back here in this place. And do you remember when? There's a remembrance, but there's also a token, a pledge. I will make it happen for you. And this is where he reminds us that, and he pledges that to us. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're all gathered together at this throne, and what are they doing? Sabbathing, resting, delighting. And when we come here, this is what we're doing, right? You look around, there's people that are very different from you. They're from different backgrounds and different educational backgrounds and whatnot. By the way, this is the solution to prejudice. This is the solution. Christ, who says, hey, every nation, every tongue, every color, we're one in him. And I can put my arm around, no matter how different you are from me, a fellow believer in Christ, and say, we will one day worship this Lamb together and say, salvation is from you, and rest. All right. Some conclusions. So we've been brought into rest of Christ and are called to be satisfied into Sabbath every day. By the way, I think this is why there's no command reiterated, because you're actually invited into Sabbath every day now as a believer. You are in a state of rest. You are in a state of delight. Rest in Him every day. And the Lord's Day is given to you as an invaluable gift, as a means of grace leading you in and to true rest. If you don't gather with the church, if you don't gather on the Lord's Day with fellow believers, then how would you ever expect rest in the world? Those two things are connected to one another. This is a means of grace to you. It's invaluable. Let's cherish it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We worship you this morning, Lord. We're so grateful that you have purchased for us redemption in Christ. Lord, that you have achieved for us rest, and that that rest is absolutely certain for us. It is sure. Lord, thank you that you've given us eyes of faith now, that we might taste it. Help us, Lord, to taste it more and more. Help us to find it sweeter and sweeter. Lord, let us see Jesus. And Lord, we know that one day we'll see you face to face, no longer through this glass that's dark and obscured by our sin. Oh Lord, help us to rejoice in that. Help us to find comfort in that. Help us to endure because of it. Lord, help us to be a church that loves to gather in celebration, in remembrance, remembering the pledge that you made to us that you will give us rest. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not come to you for that rest, Lord, would you help them come? Help them to see. Help them to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.